podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
All right, we are glad to have Jim Stanley with us. And when I came here to Quaker Gap, Jim was already had been here for a while and was, of course, some of your all's favorite Sunday school teacher, favorite fill-in preacher, favorite friend. But I just loved having breakfast with Jim from time to time because he is a ministry veteran, right? And so we could talk about the trenches and all the difficult times and the joys, and it was somebody that I could share a kindred spirit with. And I've always enjoyed Jim and his sense of humor, his love for the Lord, and his love for breakfast. And so we had a good time together doing all that.
I was about to say, it was more like a breakfast party. You
know? Yeah, but exactly. And Jim and Lillian live in Jonesboro, Georgia. That's too far to meet for breakfast halfway. But he is the senior adult director at Mount Zion Baptist Church there in Jonesboro. And that church doesn't know how happy they are and lucky they are that the Lord brought this couple to them. And we sorely miss them. And I know the Lord is using them in mighty ways there in Jonesboro. So, Jim, welcome.
Appreciate it. Thank you. It is so good to be here. Let me just look at you for a little while. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Look at the choir people again. But anyway, it's wonderful to be here. It's a special day. My mic works now. I thought you'd give me the Barney 5 mic earlier. You know, it's like, yeah. But anyway, it's good to be here, and anytime I speak, this is tradition I put here to keep up with the time. Y'all know I have vision problems, though, so I can't see it. It's more tradition. So, but if I recall this church, if it gets too close to 12, I'm going to hear about 20 alarms going off, you know, and wrist alarms, all kind of things. But anyway, I told the Sunday school class earlier, and it was good to be with them, because the lesson kind of touched on a lot of the things as Joyce was teaching that I was going to say. I said, well, really? Yeah, y'all have kind of just taught my message today. Lillian sings, it was wonderful, we'll be ready to go to the house and go eat, right? You know, I'm teasing. But anyway, it's good to, I appreciate so much your pastor, and I do miss him. I miss his teaching and preaching, his friendship, but it's good to be with you. I can remember the first, and my kids are all here today, and I have a new addition, too. I have a wonderful new daughter-in-law, and her name is Morgan. And so, anyway, she married Jonathan, so get that confused. But anyway, it's good to have my kids. I told him, I said, this may be the first time we've all been together since pre-9/11, you know, so anyway, but it was good. But I remember the first time we visited since this is homecoming. We sat over there, and we sat behind Ira and Alma Tedder, and they just made us feel so welcome. They turned around, and I think by then they knew all about us by then because they really engaged us and made us feel at home. And we visited Keith Johnson's Sunday school class. And everyone there made us feel at home, and we miss these people, right? And we remember them on homecoming. But y'all are here, and I tell you, we miss you greatly. We really do. We loved our time here. You loved us, and it's a privilege to be here today. If you looked at your bulletin, I titled the message, and I don't know that I'm preaching or anything. We're just going to have a talk. Is that all right? Yeah, because I feel like I'm just talking to family. But I entitled it Our Finest Hour. If you are a student of history, you may recall certain brilliant speeches in your past, but once in the world's history, especially in Europe, there was a very dark hour, and it was a difficult time, and there were evil forces that were threatening to engulf the entire world, and Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of Great Britain, came before not only the people, his own people, but the people of Europe, but he was also trying to get our attention in this country. And he delivered one of those brilliant speeches that only Winston Churchill could say. But he said, the survival of Christian civilization depends on us defeating this dark and evil force. And of course, he was talking about Hitler's Nazism. And at the end of his speech, he said these words. He said, if we come together as a people and do this, he said, even after 1,000 years, people will look back on this and say, this was their finest hour. And so I bring that up today because there are dark forces encircling the globe, right? I think we could all agree. There's difficult times today, right? You can't go anywhere, pick up a, I don't know if anybody reads newspapers anymore, turn your television on, stream your news without hearing bad news. And again, this is homecoming. I want this to be an uplifting message, and I hope it is. I went several different directions, but I kind of chose this one because for two reasons. One, because of the love you showed us while we were here. You loved us through some difficult and dark times. You were light in our world. Many of you know Nikki, and y'all loved us through that period of trying to blend a family together when Cheryl passed away and Nikki came to live with us. That was a dark period. But also, the second reason I decided to go this route, right before, a few years before we moved away, I was having more difficulty with my vision. And I'm going to give you a clip notes version because some of you know about my struggles with low vision and have maybe heard my testimony. So this is kind of the rest of the story, hopefully to update you. And I apologize to people who may have heard this 101 or my kids who've heard it again. But I tell you, when you have something to give glory to God about, you just never want to stop talking about it. But y'all loved us through that dark period of time also. And for those of you who don't know, I have right now 4 very serious eye conditions that any one of those 4 could take my vision at any time. One of the more serious, I was diagnosed as a young child. It's later now known as Stickler syndrome. And Stickler syndrome just means you can get a detached retina very easily. And I've had many eye surgeries to repair detached retinas. I've been blind on several occasions, totally. And the Lord has used wonderful doctors to heal my sight in the past. But I've had, it's been like a roller coaster journey, but for the most part, the Lord has shown me through the years that even through my weakness, He reveals Himself strong. He has been my vision when I've needed that vision. And so He has taken care of it. And sometimes He has allowed certain things to happen in my life to get my attention. But I traveled in my job for most of the jobs that I had, even though I was a bivocational minister and an ordained minister. I usually donated my time into the ministry, and I worked a secular job for years. And the jobs I had always required me to be out on the road and travel a lot. And to show you, and I think I lied to myself sometimes, but I color-coded everything. I really couldn't, and I guess I convinced myself I could read the signs and read the stores and stuff, but I had to memorize basically all the exits. I knew what was off each exit, especially if it was a place to eat. I memorized those real good, and I was really good at it. But I think I don't know that I even shared the struggles, the depth of them, even with my family sometimes. I can remember having a big argument with Lillian because I said, there's a Goodies off this exit, and we even went out of our way because at the time, if you remember Goodies, she liked shopping at Goodies. But anyway, they don't have them anymore, I don't think. But But anyway, I kept telling her it was a Goodies off that exit. So we go, and it's not a Goodies, but I had color-coded the wrong scheme. It was Home Depot. But anyway, that was just an example. But the Lord took care of me through those things. I could tell you story out of story how he just got me out of some difficult struggles, because I have good vision days, bad vision days. I have a lot of what's called eye debris that gets in the way from scar tissue and buildup and other things from past surgeries. But right before we moved away, to show you how bad my vision was, on top of the Stickler syndrome, and this was that dark period where Nikki had lost her mom, I got diagnosed also with macular degeneration. And so on top of the worries of the Stickler syndrome, the other things I had going on, started having problems with the macula. I was losing at the time 10 to 15% of my vision every 6 months. Now you do the math, you can't do that very long, right? So it was getting bad. And I sang in the choir, Lillian sang in the choir. It was a wonderful time. We have wonderful memories singing in the choir, but from Judy to Stephen when he led us, and then Darshan. And the people in the choir who would lead would make copies for me as my vision got worse, especially I think Stephen, Michelle, and April had to make copies. And as my vision worsened, they blew and gave me a bigger font so I could read the music. But it got so bad increasingly, after a while, I just had to drop out, because by the time they were singing chorus two, I was like just reading chorus one by the time. So anyway, just I want to show you, and by the way, can y'all see this? This is one of the last messages before we moved away I preached. And I needed this, and I needed it right here. Y'all might be able to see some of that. You know, I don't know. Maybe can you see even some of that in the back row, DR? I don't know. But anyway, he says yes. So anyway, but one of the last messages I spoke, this is the font I needed, and I had it right here. My vision was in the 20/1000s and stuff without a contact lens, but it got to be. And by the way, this was good vision. By the time after when we moved away, it got worse. It got hard to recognize faces and stuff. So that's how bad and bleak it was getting, and dark in my world. I wanted light. Matter of fact, if light was on in the house, I really didn't know. I didn't care if the house was pitch black too much. I was starting to develop. The vision was so bad, and I have no vision in my right eye, none. It's like a dead eye. And so in my seeing eye, it was getting to where, unless somebody was in 3 feet of me, facial recognition was getting difficult. And when you were going through those periods, because I had lost vision before and needed a repair, and I kept going to, and I was going to wonderful doctors. I want you to know, while we were here, we went to Duke Medical and saw some of the best in the world. They have great doctors there, but there was always, Jim, we can't do anything for you. They recommended an eye group, you know, back with some of the eye group that did some of my original surgeries, knowing that we were moving to Atlanta, and they said, well, these are the people that we would recommend you go to see. So I've always, whether it's Duke or Emory, some of the best and specialists in that field. And but when you're going through that dark time struggling to see, you really start to wonder, am I going to see, you know, my grandchildren? Yeah. When a new grandchild is born, even, am I going to see them? Am I going to get to see the kids walk down the aisles? And I have a beautiful wife. Everybody knows that, right? That's why I think y'all just invited her to sing, and I came along with her. You know, truth be told. But you start to worry. It's like, I would hold her face sometimes. And she, I've always stared at her, but I would stare even more because I never wanted that memory to go away. And so we moved away, and to help with aging parents, by the way, is what took us away from you wonderful people. We felt the Lord, this was something he wanted us to do. We honored that decision. But when I went back to the original eye group that was in Georgia for my first checkup, I saw the retinal specialist. Same thing. There's really nothing I can do for you. Matter of fact, they said any surgery on my eye because of all the eye conditions, and this is literally what I've been told by several doctors, it would be like trying to balance a dime on a needle. He said it would be that tricky. And matter of fact, the surgeon who told me there wasn't anything he could do for me back in Atlanta also, and confirmed what Duke had told us, I found out later from another doctor, said, yeah, there's no way he would do that surgery because he did the surgery on somebody that had an eye condition like yours. The last time he did it, it didn't go well. Not only the guy is blind, he's mad, and he's an attorney. So it was like the trifecta. It was really bad. And this is the thing with doctors now, and you can't blame them, by the way, and I'm not, but if you have even a pinhole of vision because of insurance and legal systems and everything else, you don't want to be the one who causes that pinhole of vision to go away. It could be career ending. Well, this doctor said, I want you to look at one more doctor because on top of all the other issues I was having, I had a cataract going on. So, totally blind in the right eye, yeah. Dangerous to do any surgery. I could have a detached retina anytime. Macular degeneration going on. Now I got a cataract going on. No wonder I couldn't see. Yeah, I got to tell you this funny story, and I hope I don't get too hung up on it. But where we live, it's a very diverse community. And people, no one, by the way, where we live, looks like me or thinks like me. That's hard. I got to tell you. And that goes back to loving your neighbor, you know, but I was like, they don't think like me, you know. But the Lord, I didn't know if he just had a sense of humor and sent me there, because y'all know me from Sunday school class, I can be very opinionated, right? Judy laughed. I don't know if she's just like chuckling up here, but anyway, I do. I have strong opinions about politics, religion, sports, the proper way to play tic-tac-toe. I mean, and the problem with people who have strong opinions, I was one that wanted to share them with everyone because I always wanted to be the one that was correct in the room. No matter what everybody else was talking about and thinking, I wanted to be correct. And I would share my strong opinions anywhere, anybody listened to me, those that didn't want to listen to me. Well, let me tell you about where we live, about strong opinions. You get too vocal with your opinions where we live, you will either lose your audience or get shot. So Jimbo has learned to keep his opinions to himself, but also the Lord has used situations. People tell me or ask me, say, Jim, what would be a couple of the things you would say that you have learned through this difficult journey? Number one, it has taught me, like, because I put the Lord on hold. So many, you would think, even though somebody was a minister or an ordained minister, you would do whatever the Lord wanted them. That was not me. I wanted to do whatever Jim wanted to do, whatever was convenient for me. But I told the Lord no an awful lot. So now I'm hoping that I would be like Peter said in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, I want to spend the rest of my days, not for my own desires, but for the will of God. And so that's my prayer, and that's my prayer for you. But secondly, the Lord has taught me to let some stuff go. really has. Just let some stuff go. Lighten up. Now, don't get me wrong. The truth of the gospel, we should never back up, apologize, retreat, or surrender when it comes to the truth of the gospel. We are told that. But in Ephesians 4:15, if you read the second part of that, it says to share truth in, y'all help me out, in love, right? Well, sometimes I struggled with that part of it. Like I wanted to do the first top part, just share truth. And it wasn't the truth of the gospel always. It was just anything that I thought was truth. So between that and moving where we are, I think the Lord has helped. I feel personally, and Lillian could vouch for this, I'm a little bit different than the gym that left. I hope a little bit better. I hope more in line of what the Lord wants. I still struggle, and I still have some strong opinions that I will voice in private, and Lillian has listened to them, bless her heart. But this is a question for myself and all of us. Do we want to be right and win an argument, or do we want to earn, and I say earn, an audience for the gospel? And the scripture told us to be the salt and the light, as the pastor read, and that's why I chose that scripture. We even talked about it in Sunday school. We're to be the light of the world. Us. People are to see that light and see good works, actually. See those good works, that light through our good works, and be drawn to glorify God. So I chased a little bit of a rabbit, but I wanted to tell you about the area we lived. And that's one of the ways that the Lord, it's taken me a while to adjust, but I feel like I have, to be able to minister there. But had an acquaintance I had met in a nursing facility, skilled nursing facility, and this man's name was Roger. Roger was totally blind. He needed the walking stick. By the way, before I had this surgery that I'm going to talk about, I was supposed to be learning how to use a walking stick. Ordered it. Doctors had recommended. Even some had told me learn Braille. And I'm like, I didn't do it. I got the walking stick. I folded it up. I've still kept it, you know, just as a reminder. But anyway, Roger had a walking stick, totally blind. And we were ministering there at the facility he was at. And I met Roger, and he had some questions. And I wanted him to meet our pastor, our senior pastor. So he came and talked with him. Anyway, led Roger to Christ. So I spent some time with him. Now, he has since moved to a different area. He's finally been able to actually move back home because he needed rehab. I can't remember. I think Roger ran into something, hurt himself, and needed rehab. So that's why he was there. But he would never, I would take him to Bible studies, and he would never let you help him. You know, I'd say, Roger, I got this, I got this. So anyway, I'm going back to his room one day. And it's all the way in the back. I'm like, why they put a blind man in the last room in the place, all the way back? So Roger had a good sense of humor. But I'm walking back with him, and I'm trying to let him help me. He said, I got this, I got this. So anyway, he said, I know my room. I know by number steps, and we'll be right there. And I got tickled because I'm trying to help him, and he's not. And then finally I said, Roger, we are literally the blind leading the blind. I said, this is funny. Anyway, he starts laughing. We are walking. Finally, I get a glance of a room number as we're walking by, and I go staring at it. I say, Roger, what room number you say? He said, 220. I say, Roger, we in trouble. We standing outside room 240. And I said, we have literally now fallen in the ditch. But anyway, I wanted to, y'all didn't laugh as much as I thought. But that was a true story. I wanted to share that with you. But that's how bad things were getting. And the doctor that, I don't know why this Dr. Franks had told me to go to this other doctor, but he still wanted him to, he wanted a second opinion, I guess. But this guy specialized in lens implants. And we went to see the doctor. And He looked at me and examined me, and again, I have been hearing no all my life, and I thought I was going to get another no. But he surprised me, and he said, "I think I can help you." And of course, my ears perked up. I'm sure Lillian's did too. And he said, "If you are willing," he said, "I'm willing to do some surgery to see if we can improve your vision." And I said, "Man, are you kidding me?" "Yes, I'm willing." And I said, "Well, no one's ever been willing to do this." I said, Why are you willing? He said, "Are you kidding, man? You can't see." So he was like, and I was like, "Exactly. That's what I've been trying to tell people." But no one would risk the surgery. So anyway, he did the surgery. He was going to try to clean some things up, but also put in a lens and also remove that cataract that was getting even more troublesome. By the time of the surgery, again, just unless you were really close, it was, and of course, you know, I knew you if you were a friend or family, but other than that, the visual recognition was getting difficult. Things in my world were dark and dingy. And I didn't even know, because like the frog in the water, you started getting accustomed. Everything either looked a yellowish or a dark color to me, and it was like trying to struggle to see those things. And before we moved, by the way, one of my last, just so you'll know where my vision was, in my seeing eye, and this was with a contact lens in, without the lens, I just like you see anything. But with a contact lens in, this is before we moved away, my vision was even worse, but when they tested me, it was 2400. So that's how bad. So that's why I said, as bad as this is, it got worse. But that night, you know, they did the surgery. I've had this done before. You're patched. Of course, they only had to patch one eye. But they did the surgery. And, you know, until they removed that patch, and I'd had those feelings before, it's a very restless time, you know. And I know that night before they were going to remove the patch, you know, Lillian didn't sleep, I didn't sleep. We found out the next day that the doctor didn't sleep. Matter of fact, he said, because we said, "We've really been praying about this." He said, "Well, me too." He said, "If I'd have known y'all were so, he said, you should have called me. We'd all come down taking the patch off earlier." But anyway, he performed the surgery. They removed the patch. And not only brilliant light shining through a dark world. Lillian is the most beautiful person I've ever seen inside and out. She still is. And that was the first face I saw. And she's smiling from ear to ear. I guess you knew I could see because you were grinning and looking right back at me. And just the joy on her face, and later when we were able to share the joys, because when you go through this, you don't go through it alone. My kids knew my struggles. Lillian knew my struggles because they're struggling with you as you're going through these dark periods. And just like the church, our church family loved us through this time and were very understanding. My family was too. And just the joy from after the surgery and it was successful, how happy they were, you know. Obviously, you know it's successful because I'm sitting here talking to you and I can see you, you know, hey Jack, you know, even so DR back there. And so anyway, so it was successful, but the joy hearing them, you know, when I told them, and I'll never forget those periods, but the brilliant colors. I think when light shines its brightest in the darkest places, it does. And I was like looking at, blues look like they're supposed to, and oranges and purples. So I'm looking around the room, you know, wanting to, And the technician is there, well, oh, good, they took the patch off, I could see, that was great, but they wanted to test my vision, you know, obviously. And so she's wanting me to read, you know, and I'm trying to look all around the room at all the amazing things. Things were beautiful again, bright, brilliant. Even some of the colors looked like I'd not seen that color before, at least I hadn't remembered it. But she's like, sir, would you read the first line? Now, I always tell the eye doctors, you know, y'all need to change the big E, you know. I got to where I couldn't see the big E, but I knew it was a big E. It's been a big E since 1940s, 50s. It's a big E. And they'll try to mess with it. Sometimes they'll turn that big E upside down or put it that way or put it, but it's always a big E. Well, I'd gotten to where I couldn't see the big E, but I, you know, I knew it was a big E, so. So anyway, but I read off the big E, and I go about looking around the room, trying to study things and look at things again. I said, sir, would you focus and look at the next line? And I'd read it off, whatever it was. I think it's O-F-L, by the way. It starts with that. After you've been through this enough, you start learning the eye chart. But anyway, gee. But anyway, they mess with me now. Now they've got a new chart. They said, we do have other ones, and so they flip them sometimes. But anyway, I read off the second line and then started looking around the room and stuff. And she said, sir, I really need you to focus. And in my mind, I can now look back, and I know what she was trying to do. She wanted to test my vision. But I'm in my mind, I'm going, will this lady leave me alone? I'm trying to see. And it was like, it was wonderful. Well, I want you to know, and I still have the good days, the bad days, but I read down to the 2040 line. That's pretty good, right? Some of y'all wish y'all could see 2040. But that's pretty good. And so, that light appearing is just wonderful. I went from this to Titus 2:13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. It's right here. You can check it out. It may be 11. But I can read that. And that's an amazing thing. And so, but as I mentioned earlier, I had been putting the Lord on hold a lot and telling him no, but you know, these issues could take my vision anytime. And I know that. But because of what has happened on this journey, I have tried to tell the Lord, you know, no matter what, even if I go blind tomorrow, that I do want to be true to the rest of my days, no longer for my passion, but for the will of God. I want to tell you the final good news on checkups. Remember I told you about the other issue I had, the macular degeneration? I am grateful for a surgeon who was willing to risk, and I think a godly surgeon, by the way, who was willing to do the surgery. But let me tell you something amazing. The last two checkups, well, really, ever since the surgery, the macular degeneration is in remission. It's not happening anymore. It's just not happening. Not only is it in remission, the last two checkups, and these are world-renowned. They have written books. They're famous. They're really good medical doctors. The last two checkups, they have told me, Jim, we now not only just see some damage to the macula from surgery, we don't see macular degeneration anymore. I mean, is that not a praise God? That is a praise God. Only God can do that. And I give him the glory, and I tell people all the time, well, that doctor did the surgery, but my great physician healed me. And I don't know where you are. Maybe you're in a dark world right now. Maybe the colors aren't as brilliant as they used to be. Maybe you've experienced a tremendous loss in your life, either someone or something that you cared greatly for. Maybe you were struggling in your job. Maybe you were struggling with a health issue. And I don't know why sometimes God chooses to heal and sometimes He doesn't. But I know all believers one day will have a perfect body in heaven, right? But you may be struggling with marriage. You may be struggling with a personal problem. Where we live, we are a recovery church. There are a lot of people in and out of recovery struggling with addictions. So I don't know what's going on in your world. But not only do we look around us, and in our own society in this country, we see a hurting society, do we not? We are divided as a people. We are divided politically, racially, economically, morally. It's like we're over here and we're over here and no one's willing to come together and work things out. And as I said earlier, Christ is the answer for these. And what is as the Christian community, what is our correct response? Are we going to be like the Jimbo used to be, who'd be glad to do the truth and speak on that, but do it in a sense of love? I think it always took a back seat. Even good works and mission trips, those always took a back seat with me. But that doesn't jive with what Christ said. Be that light and do your good works so others will see them, that light, and they will glorify the Father. Matter of fact, the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where it says, share truth and love. This is also a message to the Christian community, as Paul was talking to a loving church, by the way. Ephesus was a loving church when he helped start it. It was a loving church when many believe he shared this letter and it went back. Timothy was a pastor. They had great ministers there at the church in Ephesus. And later, the apostle John was at Ephesus. And we know, matter of fact, that love that he talked about, not only were they getting away from it by the time John was their pastor, John even, through the Holy Spirit, wrote in Revelation, you have forgotten your first love. You've forgotten Christ, the reason you're doing all this stuff. And so, as a Christian community showing salt and light to a hurting world, do we want to argue with them? Do we want to be mad at them when they're doing what the world does? You know, why do we get mad at people in the world for acting like the world? You know? As a Christian, we know that these things are spiritually understood. Would we better be served to show them the light, to build a community, to do the good works, and engage a generation who wants to come and grow in that community? Y'all have a new building, right? And it's beautiful. It is. It's a beautiful building that is a tool for growing community within yourself and sharing with a hurting world to bring others. You want to draw people. And so at the end of Ephesians, Paul even reminded them in verses 31 and 32, this is our response. The first part of Ephesians, by the way, is practical. It's what practically we have earned. It's a treasure chest, the first three chapters, all the things that we have the privilege as a Christian available to us. The last three are more, how did we do this? And so he's given them a roadmap how to do it. And he tells in verse 31, 32, again, after saying in 15, share truth in love, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I know I may be preaching to the choir today. But just like you loved Lillian and I and our family and through those dark times, love your world. This is how we should be as the Christian community. I'm amazed at acquaintances I have who every time there's a hot button issue, and there's plenty of them out there, right? We got any hot button issues in North Carolina going on? But anyway, every time there is a hot button issue, people choose sides. And we have so quote unquote Christian friends, they get on the internet and just blow people up. These are people who, many of them may not be believers, you know, and they're taking a position and say, okay, you're saying you're a Christian. Is that, I heard, and I think you did a study one time on Tony Dungy, and I heard him, a men's study, a respected football coach, he's a Christian, but he said recently about a lot of protests going on, he says, I tell the guys all the time when they ask me, Tony, what would you do? And he said, I always ask myself, I go back to what a minister had told me one time, are you helping the situation? So as Christians, we should always ask ourselves that. What is our ultimate goal? Are we helping the situation? Do we want to be right? Do we want to win the argument? Or do we want to share, again, the gospel, which we should never apologize and back up from? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But we have a great opportunity. Lily and I work with the senior adult community in our church. We call ourselves Oasis, older adults still in service. Y'all like that? That's pretty good, right? But we should be an oasis, should we not? And I'm also trying to bridge a couple of cultures there within that group. But one thing also, it's like the aging baby boomers, my age group, they the angry, cranky pants right now. You know who the fun ones are? The so-called GI generation, those from 80 years old up. They're fun, you know. And, yeah, they can get cranky just like everybody else. But you know what they're really wanting? They're wanting somebody to love them and to show love to. And, yeah, my baby boomers are always complaining about their kids and grandkids. And I'm saying, whoa, you got this all wrong. You just said it. They're your kids and your grandkids. Love them. Do you realize the so-called millennial generation, 1980 to 2000, is now the largest demographic? They're the largest numbers. Baby boomers, we are not the demographic anymore. I look at a commercial, I get mad. Lillian says, you are not the demographic. Quit arguing with the TV over that commercial. They're not trying to appeal to you. And I'm like, I get my feelings hurt. But here's the good news about light in a dark world. Anytime there has been a revival or an awakening in this country, it's always been in times of great darkness. Matter of fact, the so-called Great Awakening was right before the revolution that was happening. So as bad as things are, remember, it only takes one righteous generation. Did you know not only are baby boomers, the millennials the largest, they are the most intelligent. Oh my gosh, that's good news. They are the smartest generation this country has ever seen. And here's the thing, their spirituality may not look like ours. Matter of fact, only 13%, and by the way, millennials do not like stereotypes. So if you're a millennial in here, I apologize. But there are certain things that, you know, from statistical analysis and facts, but from interviews and analysis and others, only 13% claim an importance to the religious, you know, our world, as far as, you know, just a strong sense of duty, of religious practices, 13%. But here's the good news. The largest generation, smartest generation, they are also a generation who wants to engage in family more than any other generations. Family is important to them. Building community is important to them. And making a contribution to society and doing good works is important to them. Well, hello. building community and doing good works. Isn't that the church? Right? But don't we want them to hang out with us? If we run them off, they're not going to want to hang out with us, you know? So as we celebrate homecoming, wonderful day, if I could leave anything with you, be the loving people I know you are and encourage that community within the church and your people and this community out here at large. Use these things. And I saw even some of the remodel going on here. It looks wonderful. I am so happy for y'all. And the fellowship hall is beautiful, building community, building fellowship. Get them in here. Let others see the good works in you. Reach out to people that are hurting, the neighbor that you haven't met before, the person who may be struggling with alcohol, with homelessness, whatever is going in your community. Don't think there is, it's not just around the world. Stokes County, if you look at the statistics, there's a lot of hurting people here, right? There is a lot of need here. And if we will focus on bringing them here, then we can share the gospel. But the best way, Billy Graham said this, you know, Lily and I work with Samaritan's Purse, but I heard Billy Graham say this one time. He said, love spoken in a lot of words can be easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible. And it is so true. My dad used to say, don't do like I do like I say. So don't do like Jimbo used to do. But as the community at large, the body of Christ, we need to have less fingers pointing and more hands reaching to a hurting and a lost world. And so it is my hope that the new buildings will be tools with a group of loving, crazy, quirky people to be the light in a dark world. That this area right here at Quaker Gap, along with the body of Christ, will be a shining city on a hill. God bless you. It's been a privilege and an honor. Thank you for letting me talk. Hope I didn't go over.